Go with me, please, if you would, to the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 24 through verse 29. One sister told me, not in these exact words, but that she didn't come to listen to me, she came to listen to the Lord. In a sweet way, she said that, and I appreciate that, because if you come to listen to me, you're not going to do very well. But the Lord always speaks to His people. Whenever we gather together in His name. Let's read, let me make a few comments and we'll have a word of prayer. Matthew chapter 7 verse 24. Jesus is concluding what is called the Sermon on the Mountain. Therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. It fell, and great was its fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as their scribe. The last statement is very important where it says he was teaching them as one having authority, not as their scribes. The revelation of Jesus actually is an unfolding revelation. Even the disciples didn't understand fully who he really was. But whenever he used certain symbolic Hebrew terms, it stirred the hearts of these Jewish people. And when he used the rock language, especially, their mind would reflect back to the Song of Moses. If you remember the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, the song says, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." There were a lot of terms that would have triggered the mind of these Jewish listeners, that reminded them that something about Jesus is very different. And I want to point out to you that Jesus wasn't crucified because he said he was the Messiah. He was crucified because he used God language. He used language that the Jewish people felt like belonged to God alone. And this is the same reason they stoned Stephen. If you go back and study the case of Stephen where he was stoned, it's when he said, "I see Jesus standing at the right hand with the majesty on high," that's when they shut their ears and screamed and raced against him and wanted to stone the life out of him. He was crucified because of the God language. I want to point out something to you about the Sermon on the Mountain. It's not simply about ethics. You're actually addressing two houses, and the fallen house is going to be the house that rejects him. We're going to talk about that. So our subject this evening is the man on the mountain. The man on the mountain. Let's pray. Father, we attend to your word this evening. Our hearts are tender before you. Thank you, Father, that you are our Father, that you lead us in the path of righteousness because of who you are, that we're your children. Help me to minister, great King, as I should. Let your words fall upon the ears, the hearts, the minds of all that are here, that each receive a portion they can carry home with them this evening. I ask it, Holy King, in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you want to take notes, by the way, I want to welcome again Jim and Julie. And see, Julie's taking notes. I love that. It's what a disciple, a lot of times a disciple likes to take notes. If you're taking notes, though, I'm going to go into three areas. I want to talk to you, first of all, number one, about the house of redemption. The house of redemption, number one. Then we're going to talk about the footprints of heaven. An ancient Hebrew saying about Messiah leaves his footprints across history. We'll talk about the footprints of heaven. And then thirdly, I want to talk to you about words to live by, which is the most crucial part of my ministry tonight. Words to live by. God actually gives you words to order your life with. And we'll be talking about toward the end of our ministry this evening. So we're talking about the man on the mountain. And let's begin with the house of redemption. We need to keep the two houses in context. If you remember, Jesus has went up on a mountain. He sat down. His disciples have gathered around him. There's a multitude of people that's around him. And he began speaking what we call the Beatitudes. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the gentle. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the peacemakers. These are all qualities. They're almost composite qualities to be found in the new creation, child of God, fruit of the Spirit, if you want to term them that way. But they will be qualities that will be found in God's new people. And the key to the Sermon on the Mountain is the man on the mountain. Can you say amen to that? And he's dealing with two houses. He's dealing with Israel fallen and Israel redeemed. And this is one of the great mysteries of the fall and the rise of Israel. Because we're at the end of redemption time in the church age as we know it, you're actually looking at history unfolding itself in Jerusalem and what's happening in the Middle East. Because one day, Jewish people, by and large, are going to actually call upon Jesus. You remember he told the leaders, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He was talking to the fallen house. Now, I want you to see this prophetically. If you go to Luke chapter number 2, where Mary has brought the child Jesus to the temple. Simeon is there. The Holy Spirit moves upon him, and he begins to prophesy. But this is partly what I want you to see in Luke chapter 2, verse 30. And just listen carefully to the words. This is Simeon. Now remember, Simeon, God had told Simeon that he wouldn't die until he saw the Lord's salvation. Verse 28 said he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, now, Lord, you're releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. How many folks know we have the word of God that we will depart in peace? Thank God for that. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, that is to all the nations, and the glory of your people Israel. How many folks know that Jesus Christ is the glory of Israel? The glory of your people Israel, the one that the ancient sages and prophets had longed for. Verse 33, and his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own heart, to the end that the thoughts from many may be revealed. The sword shall, it's a parenthetical statement, the sword shall pierce your own heart. That is, Mary, you're not going to escape what's going to happen in the work of the cross. But I want you to notice in particular this child, verse 34, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel. So there's going to be a falling and there's going to be a rising. And it said there's going to be a sign that's going to be opposed. Now if you go to Matthew 23 and look at verse number 37, because I want to pick up some more on this, get us a platform to work with. Listen to Jesus, sounds almost like Jeremiah here, the weeping prophet. But in Matthew 23, verse 37 and 38, Yerushalayim, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted, and listen carefully, this is God language. Are you listening to it? This is God language. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name, until you bless the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I've shared with you before, Rabbi Tovia Singer in Jerusalem, he finally took this ad out of the Jerusalem Post, but he used to have an ad that if I was a Jew, I'd want to check out Christianity. But his ad says, why have more Jews converted to Christianity in the last 19 years than in the last 1900 years? Something like that. What are they doing right that we're doing wrong? What he would want them to do is buy his tape because he's anti-missionary. But the statement that he made is, it tells you what's happening even in Israel today. The number one topic of discussion in Israel today from the sources that I have, by the Jewish people, not here in the United States, but in Israel, is about Jesus Christ. God is preparing hearts for the second coming of Jesus. And so, Jesus here talks about the desolate house. Now, if you go to Hebrews 3, and again, we're going to pick up scriptures on this. And again, I want just to get a good platform for the rest of our ministry. But if you look at Hebrews 3, and drop down, please, to verse 5 and 6. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm to the end. So the house that was left desolate, it didn't take place in 70 AD. It actually took place earlier, but 70 AD was the climax. If you're familiar with church history, 70 AD was when General Titus surrounded Jerusalem with the 10th, 11th, and 12th legions of Rome, and they destroyed Jerusalem, tore down the temple, no more sacrifice, no more blood sacrifices. And from that point on, we begin to see the mystery of end-time redemption that was taught by Jesus and the apostles. Jesus taught the apostles that the house of Israel, the greater part of the house of Israel, was going to reject him. But in the end, they were going to accept him. Jesus taught this. The apostles taught this. And if you remember, the last question that the apostles asked Jesus before he ascended into heaven, they asked him this question: is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? How many folks remember that question? How many folks know that you're here? Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times of the epochs which the Father has placed in his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my testimony, you'll be my evidence, you'll be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. But the question they asked was very important because it's a redemption question. They asked that question, is it at this time? Now, if you go to Romans 11, you'll see where the great apostle Paul, formerly a Jewish antagonist against the Christian people, listen to him. I'm giving you plenty of scriptures tonight for the sake of study, but if you look at Romans chapter 11, verse 25, the apostle Paul says, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, till God has gathered his children out of all the nations, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." Remember, Jesus talked about the fullness of the Gentiles. "And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." Your sins have been taken away, but when I take away their sins, second coming of Jesus, it's going to be when Messiah comes back, then you're going to see the whole people called Israel are going to turn to this Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of scriptures I could give you. I wanted to give you some basic scriptures. I do have a couple more in this first area. But here's the issue. Neither the Jews nor the disciples fully understood that the Messiah would be God. No matter whether we understand it or not, that's not even the issue. Somehow, Messiah was going to be Emmanuel. Hebrew, God is with us. The disciples didn't always understand that. And so Jesus began using symbols as an unfolding revelation when he used the rock language as an example. If you go to Exodus 17, and I'm letting you see these simply because when Jesus used this language, these Jewish people would have been alerted to there's more to this man then we realize in Exodus chapter 17, verse number 5, and the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? My point is, you listen to the rock language, it triggers memories in the ancient memories that was taught by their sages, was taught by the prophets, was taught in the Targums, all through the Bible. So Jesus used this kind of language to kind of trigger them. If you go to Psalm 19, is another one. Psalm 19, I'm going to skim a little bit on this one, verse 14. Psalm 19, verse 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Go to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse 35. And they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer. Do you remember when the temple guards were sent to apprehend Jesus? And they came back empty-handed. And the chief priest asked him, why didn't you bring him? The guard said, a man never spoke like this man. You see, when they were listening to Jesus speak, they were listening to the Word of God. They were listening to God Himself. And it was God that was speaking. And they weren't going to touch Him. And they came back and told Him that they'd never heard a man talk like that. You haven't either. If all you hear is me tonight, you're going to be glad when you go home. You'll be bored and tired of me mentioning all these scriptures. But if you know the Rock of Israel and you hear His voice, you will go home happy. A lot of symbols were used. He was called the Stone of Israel. Jacob used a wonderful scripture. If you look at Genesis 49:24, then we'll get into our second area. But I just want you to see these awesome terms. There's so many, but I don't want to take a lot of time with them. Just enough to whet your appetite. Now, if you look at Genesis 49:24, and this is Jacob prophesying over his 12 sons. And he just, you know, there's several instances here concerning Messiah. But let me just lift the scripture out concerning Joseph, verse 24. But his bow remained firm, and his arms were agile. From the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Remember the prophet said that they rejected the cornerstone. All of these terms are used by Jesus. That's why they didn't crucify Him, because He said He was Messiah. There were 40 different people who claimed they were Messiah in Israel, quite a few before Him. They didn't worry about them too much. But this Messiah was different because He was using God language. And He didn't speak to them like the rabbi. The rabbis always quoted another rabbi. No rabbi ever spoke on his own. He would quote another rabbi. Jesus never quoted anybody but Himself. You have heard it said, but I say unto you. So we have this awesome issue where, and a little later we'll see where the house was divided, but I just want you to see this first part. All these terms are important. When Jesus is in the boat and the disciples are frightened over their, they're going to drown. And Jesus stands up and says, peace be still. And they say, what kind of man is this? That the winds and the waves, they listen to Him. When He walked across the top of the water, what kind of man is this? The book of Job says only God treads the waves. Everything Jesus did proved who He was. And so you have the house of redemption They came out of the ancient Israel that eventually took on the name, the word Christian. And by the way, that is a prophetic name found in the book of Isaiah. But, so don't be worried about being called a Methodist or a Baptist or a Christian Child or a Pentecostal or a Catholic. Just call yourself Christian. It's good enough. It's good enough. That is, Peter said that is a holy name. Now, let me bring you here to the footprints of heaven. This is the second part. I want to get on a little different plane. Jesus made a very interesting statement in John chapter 6. Go with me, please. Again, he's using God language, but I want you to listen to it in John chapter number 6, verse number 58. Verse number 58 through verse number 63. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. How many folks know that? Eternal life means forever. You're a child of God, born again, you live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." The word, I'm speaking of spiritual things. "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." We'll talk about that a little later. But what I want you to see is verse number 62. Again, this would have clicked inside these Hebrew people something about God. "What then if you see the Son of Man ascending?" In the Bible, the ascending and descending language belongs to God. It is God who has sent and God who descends and God who has walked with man at different times and various forms. But they, you know, if you see the Son of Man ascending, and so the language of descending and ascending, you find it in a lot of different places. It's God's language. It's very important language, though. Jesus never said anything that wasn't important. Now, if you go back to Proverbs 30, and we're dealing with the footprints of heaven, but I really want you to see this. Proverbs 30. Look at verse number 3 and 4. Now here the sage is writing. Listen carefully to the language. Proverbs 30, verse number 3 and 4. "Neither have I learned wisdom, nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One." You remember what the demons called Jesus? They call him the Holy One of God. They knew who he was. That's why he told them to shut up. It wasn't time yet. "Nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has wrapped the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know." You see the language, the ascending, the descending language? Surely you know. You go to Hosea chapter 5, right after the book of Daniel. Right after the book of Daniel, you'll find the book of Hosea. Wonderful prophecy. I just want to pick up one scripture dealing with a prophetic dealing with the house of Israel, the house of, that rejected the Lord. Hosea 5 and 15. And this is the Lord speaking in the prophetic sense. This is what you call a prophetic perfect, which means it's as if, it is as if he's speaking from the cross. There are different forms of prophecy, but a prophetic perfect is when God takes a prophet and it's as if they step out of time and they are brought to the event that's actually taking place and they're hearing Messiah speak. It's called a prophetic perfect. Anyway, and the reason we can say that is because the very next chapter deals with it. And what does God say? What does Messiah say in verse 15? "I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me." That affliction, for the sake of time, if you're familiar with what's called Jacob's trouble, which is what the book of Revelation is about, terrible, distressful times coming upon Israel, in the midst of their affliction, they're going to recognize that what they were taught by the sages doesn't work. And God's not responding. And God's not helping them. And they're going to start calling out upon this one that we call Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, and he's going to respond. Their God won't respond because he's not Jesus. But when they call upon the Lord, he's going to respond according to Zechariah chapter 12. And they're going to look on me, whom they have pierced, and they're going to mourn for him, the Zechariah 12, as one who mourns for an only son. So I'm gathering a lot of information together, but I think you're familiar with a lot of this. So here we have this footprint in heaven. If you go to Micah, back up a little bit, or go forward a little bit to Micah, and they're throwing this up here on the screen behind us, so if you're chapter 5, this one we're all familiar with because we're in that season of the Christmas, which means the anointing in Greek. Christmas means the anointing. How many of you folks knew that? See, you thought the Roman Catholic Church gave that to you. It comes from a Greek word, Christmas, which means the anointing. I found that out myself. How about that? I'm pretty brilliant. Love you, folks. Love you, love you, love you. Don't scratch that one. Doesn't make any difference. Micah, it's really, that's what the Greek word is, Christmas. They start pronouncing it Christmas. Christmas means the anointed, which refers to the anointed one, Jesus Christ. Whatever. Okay. Micah 5, verse 2, chapter 5, verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago. Do you hear the language? When he was born as a baby in the manger, that wasn't his first time to be in the earth. That's first time as a man. But that wasn't his first time as the Word of God. See, even in the Jewish Targum, they write about who they call the Word of the Lord, the person of God, visible, he could come. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Verse 3, therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has born a child. Then the remainder of his brother will return to the sons of Israel. We can stop there. I just wanted you to see. So there's two crucial things that you need to understand about your walk with the Lord. We're dealing with footprint of heaven. You study the Bible to learn spiritual principle and balance. If you are an ardent student of the Scripture, you're going to find your life becoming very balanced. That's one of the main reasons you study Scripture. It gives you, but it gives you a platform for learning to hear from Jesus. How many folks know that? God is going to speak to you more from that Word than He will just about any other way. If you have trained your heart and trained your mind, trained your spirit to listen to God from the Word of God, you'll find your life becoming very balanced and with principle working in your life, and you'll find yourself recognizing the true voice of the shepherd. Not everybody says, the Lord said this to me, it was the Lord. Sometimes our imaginations are overactive. Sometimes it's from our own impulses or just our own thoughts. But Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And another, they will not follow. God's going to make sure that you know. And the little lambs don't always know, the sheep know. If you go back to the language, biblical languages, he's talking about the grown sheep. They have learned, they have become acquainted. The little lambs follow the sheep follow the shepherd. Very important principle there. So we study the Bible. But we also, second thing is, we also learn more about who Jesus really is. And this is so crucial, folks. Much of the world today, most religions of the world today accept Jesus. He is in Islam. They believe Jesus is the Messiah. They don't believe he's the Son of God. In fact, in the Dome of the Rock, they have written in Arabic, God has no son. In the inside of that dome, God has no son, which is a direct slap against the New Testament and against the Christian faith. The Jews are moving closer and closer and closer all the time. They're wanting to reclaim him into their heritage. There's a book you can buy called The Reclamation of Jesus. You ought to get it. They're calling him a great wise rabbi. Haven't been able to make that step yet. But in their affliction, they will earnestly seek me because his footsteps have been across history. He didn't just begin as a baby in a manger. See, it's one thing to know Jesus as your Redeemer. It's another thing to learn the life of Lordship. And the life of Lordship means you learn to listen to divine counsel. He is the great counselor. Are you listening to me, folks? You need to learn counsel from the Holy Spirit. We do so many things on our own that we end up making a great mess. Then we have to bring our mess to the Lord, and He gives us divine counsel because He wants to do that. He said, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. He said, don't be like the horse or the mule that you have to jerk them around with a bridle. He said, just listen to what I'm saying. And don't return to your folly, what he said in the book of Psalms. And so we learned more about Jesus. The more we study, the more we walk with Him. We learned that the one who ascended from heaven into the womb of the Virgin is the one who ascended to the right hand of God, is the one who left His footprints across history, is the one who comes into our hearts when we open the door. When we open the door, He comes into our heart, the same one that walked with Abraham and David and Jeremiah and Isaiah, all of the prophets, the same one. By His Spirit enters into your heart. See, I tell you folks, I only have one message. I don't know anything to preach but Jesus. I can preach it 10,000 different ways, but I'm always going to preach to you Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Be good, serve the Lord. Are you listening? Some of His last words also were this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Did He say that? Who did He say that to? He said it to the entire church, by the way, because He was speaking to the disciples. He said, everything I've taught you, you go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. And by the way, in what's called the Great Commission there, in the Greek language, the only thing that's imperative in the Greek is make disciples. Don't make churchgoers. Train my people to be disciples of the Lamb. I've trained you. I've sent you. Now I want you to train. I want you to build disciples. Raise them up who can carry the good news to all the world. Go to Psalms 85, and I'm going to get in my last area. I want you to see something awesome here. Psalms 85. This is such a favorite. Favorite scripture when it had been for 35, at least 35 years, when it first registered with me. But listen, I quoted at it a moment ago, but I want you to listen to what he says, Psalms 85. What I'm wanting to bring you to is verse number 13, but I'm going to bring you back up to verse 8. I will hear what God the Lord will say, for He will speak peace to His people, to His godly ones. I mean, folks know that God, when God speaks in your life, it always brings peace. Doesn't bring confusion, doesn't bring strife, doesn't bring uncertainty. It's all because peace is the administrative counsel of God. It's governmental peace. He governs our heart with His peace. But that's not where I want to stop. But let them not turn back to folly. I mean, get out of the folly business. Surely His salvation is near those who fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. I'd like to preach on that one right now, folks. That's the cross. Truth springs up from the earth. Here's Jesus. Righteousness looks down from heaven. Here's the Father. Indeed, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its produce. Now, here, verse 13, you ought to underline this one in your Bible. Righteousness will go before Him and will make His footsteps into a way. You know what Jesus told the disciples? Where I'm going, you cannot go now, but you will come later. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one to come to the Father. So His footsteps took Him to the cross, took Him to the ascension, and this has become the way of the Lord. This is what the Bible means by Jesus being the author and the finisher of your faith. Folks, if everything depended on you, if anything depended on you, you're not going to make it. But it all depends on Him. It's a one-sided covenant. He made the covenant. He called you. He drew you. He brought you in. And He walks with you through life. In your dark moments, in your high moments, He's going to be there. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Ask of me. Everyone who asks receives. I've often thought the reason you're not receiving is because you're not asking what James said. Come on, let's don't blame God for anything. If we're not receiving answers and direction from God, we're not asking. Amen or oh me. I shared something with the ministers this morning. You old timers, you know my testimony. Because I'm gonna get, in the next area, I'm going to get into this. This little piece of paper, I wrote it August the 28th, 1974. I need to frame it because it's getting old. A lot of you people weren't even born. How old was you? You were 2 years old? Well, here's the story. I was leaving a former affiliation that I'd been, my background was with, the only church I knew. At left, I talked to the presbyter pastor. I loved him, wrote him my letter of resignation. And he spoke to me, he says, Brother Martin, these people will never have anything else to do with you. And I said, I understand that, brother. Just tell them what I believe now, what I believe when I came here. The next morning, I had a business in Lafayette, had an insurance concern, had agents work for me. The darkest cloud came over me. I felt so alone. I felt like I didn't know where to turn. I didn't know what to do. I knew I had heard from God the day before, but I didn't know what to do. I fell on my knees in my office, and I reached for my Bible, and it fell open. It literally fell open. My eyes fell on this passage. Philippians 1:6. In the King James. I was King James man back then. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now, who spoke that to me? It was the shepherd. The Lord spoke it. You see, when God speaks something into your heart, it's a living word. It'll be just as alive 40 years from now as it was the day he spoke it into your heart. This is the way he moves in your life. I got my phone. I reached for my phone to call my wife. I was so excited. I didn't realize that Betty was under the same dark cloud. Her daddy was a preacher with that particular group. Same thing had happened to Betty. She reached for her, got hold of her Bible, and God spoke to her. And before I could tell her what God said to me, she said, honey, let me tell you what God said to me. And God spoke to her from Galatians 1 and 10, King James, what it said. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. What God was telling her, you can't please your daddy. You can't please men. You can't please anybody else. If you're going to be a man pleader, you can't be my child, my servant, not my child, you can't be my servant. My point is that God speaks life. The words that I speak to you, the words that I share with you, they are spirit and they are life. And I'll mention this briefly in just a moment. I want you to have an idea of that. Because most all of you know that I went through this cancer deal. I was ready to go home. I thought maybe I'd go, I figured I probably was going home. I was never afraid. It didn't scare me. I'm not bragging, folks. It's something about governmental peace in your heart that you're prepared for life or for death. But I was on my mountain back here. The closest thing we got to a mountain in Pineville, this hill behind church. I was on my mountain with my Bible. I'm making a point because it's going to tie into my last point. I'm up there and I'm praying, talking to God over my Bible. And God speaks to me from the scriptures where I'm reading concerning going to MD Anderson because I'd already been diagnosed with cancer of the bone marrow, hot spots in my abdomen. The doctor said you're going to have to have a marrow transplant. God spoke to me and said this, expect the unexpected. We went to MD Anderson. You're talking about a beautiful place, beautiful people. They're just so positive and uplifting. And St. Francis is also the same way. VA is also the same way, Sister Judith. I like the VA hospital. I always feel at home out there. I guess because of my military background. I always feel at home. They did all kinds of tests. They did tests that they didn't have over here to do. They couldn't find any cancer. Now, when he told me to expect the unexpected, I didn't know that was going to be. I mean, I knew it sounded good, but I didn't know what it was going to be. But God told me something. What he impressed my heart was, that's not just for me. That I need to tell God's people to expect the unexpected. That's an issue of faith. That's an issue of your walk with the Lord. Don't try to figure everything out. Just be prepared to walk and live for Him, walk with Him, love Him, and expect the unexpected. Go, great things are going to happen. God has designed good things for your life. Now let me bring you, I'm going to bring you just into the last area here, which is really the central point of my ministry. I'm trying to spend a lot of time here, but it has to do with words to live by. There is a principle of life that all God's people need to learn. I think most of you know it. God gives us words to live by. Jesus spoke to Abraham. Well, the Word of God came to Abraham. Is Jesus the Word of God? Jesus said that Abraham saw Him. The Jews understood exactly what He said. You're not even 50 years old and you've seen Abraham. He used God language. He said, "For Abraham was, I am." He was telling them that Abraham, that He was the God of Abraham. He spoke to Abraham. He spoke to David. He spoke to the prophets. And that's why I want to share that paper that God speaks to us. In Matthew 7:24, they were astonished at His teaching, for no one taught like He taught. Then He said, we already read it in John 6:63. The flesh profits nothing. How many folks are learning that? How many folks have a little problem with your flesh sometimes? I'll raise my hand for all of it. I have a double portion of problem with my flesh, I can promise you. That's not what you talk about necessarily, but I'm going to apply it. The flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. That is, I am giving you spirit words that will mold and form your life. That doesn't mean that you've got to hear a voice from heaven speaking to you every day. Mostly what you're going to have every day is peace in your heart. And God guides you through peace. And in your devotion, you'll be comforted by the Lord. But there's going to be dark shadows in your life. There's going to be dark moments in your life. There's just going to be trials in your life. That God knows you're going to need something specific. And that's when He's going to tell you to expect the unexpected. Or He's going to tell you, like He did with me that day concerning my daughter, when I was praying and meditating, Psalms 34. And I read where it said, delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. And I asked the Lord, did you mean that? Now we're talking about divine counsel. God pulls you into a moment that is sacred for you and Him. Now, I'm not talking about something mystical or something way out. I'm talking about biblical Christianity. And I said, Lord, I thank You for my sons. I had 3 boys. One with Jesus. I want a daughter. You've heard my testimony, so I don't have to get into that. He gave me 2 words. She's yours. We had a baby girl. Don't you love Him? My point is that when we get serious, in those serious moments of our life, God's going to give you words to hang your hat on. He's going to give you words to live by. He did it for the prophets. He did it for Abraham. He did it for David. He does it for all of His people. He's done it for you many times. He's going to give you words to live by. But here's the issue. As a child of God, you've got to have faith that Bible is God's Word to you. You've got to have a place to begin. I already mentioned it before, because God designed the Bible. This is why it can't be destroyed. It's the Word of God. And don't think Satan hadn't tried to destroy this Bible over the thousands of years. But he can't destroy this. It's the Word of God. You accept the Bible as being the Word of God. And then as you do that, you learn God speaks to you from a book. And that's where you learn to train yourself to hear from God. I want to give you the Isaiah 29 scripture. Go with me, please, if you would. Just listen to a little bit concerning the book. Isaiah 29, verse 18. We together? I'm going to lift the scripture out because it applies to the Messiah. The Jews considered this messianic. The ancients did. Listen carefully. On that day, this is Isaiah 29:18. On that day is a particular term that refers to Messiah most of the time. Or the end of the age. On that day, the deaf will hear words of a book. And out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. The afflicted also will increase their gladness in the Lord. And the needy of mankind will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Did you see what it said, verse 18? In that day, the deaf will hear the words of a book, spiritually deaf, especially. you know it happened. And it happens all the time. But I need to press this a little further. There was a deception among the Jews of the time of Jesus that you find among some Christians today, especially, forgive me for this term, but especially the charismatic branches, not all of them, some of them very solid, where they treat the Bible like it's some kind of a magical book, where if you can just repeat a scripture enough times, you can make things happen. It's very deceptive. It's a very deceptive teaching, folks, because it's not the Bible that has the life in it. It is the voice behind the Bible that has the life in it, which is the voice of Jesus Christ. God didn't give us a magical book to create stuff out of saying words. You understand what I'm trying to say? It's a deception. It can be a deception that works there. If you're not careful, you caught up in it because it sounds good, but it puts us in control and it puts us in charge. And that's the underlying deception of that kind of teaching. Because if you can create with your words, why do you need the Lord? Why would you need His divine counsel? I mean, you can do it all. Is this worth anything to you folks? Just keep in mind the Bible is not some magical power book. The life in the Bible is the one who is speaking from the pages of the Bible. And everything ties into the man on the mountain. I'm going to try to bring it to a close there. I've got four or five more scriptures, but I don't know if you need all that. Are we doing all right? I tell you, you want to meet the man on the mountain? You need to find your mountain? Go back on the hill back here. You hear the mountain. You don't have to go back there. But the man on the mountain. It's all about him. If you go to 2 Peter 1, and I'm going to try to find a closing place here. I really want to keep you another hour or two, but I better not, because y'all may not come back and listen anymore. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. Now, there's some language being used here. A Jewish listener would understand it. Sometimes in our modern Western culture, we don't pick up on the terms that are being used. But listen to what Peter said. Now, Peter is explaining what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, can I borrow your minds? Can I play with your mind just a little bit? You don't have to accept this as true. Beside Peter, James, and John, who else appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus? Who? Moses and Elijah. When did they appear with him? They may have appeared with him in their time. I'm not saying that. I'm saying is that God is outside of time. They met Jesus. They were comfortable talking to Jesus. Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. They both went on the mountain to meet the Lord. There's a voice that comes out of the Shekinah. There's a glory cloud that overshadows the mountain. So they're in the Shekinah. You have Jesus, you have Peter, James, and John. You have Moses and Elijah. And boy, if that's not a prophetic perfect, there never was one. And the voice that comes out of the majestic glory, the Shekinah, says, "This is my beloved Son." Three more words. What are they? Listen to Him. That's the code of the New Covenant. Every child of God, in the New Covenant, there is no mediator ministry of a preacher or a priest or somebody that has to stand in the gap for you. Now, thank God for pastors and evangelists. Thank God for all of them. You should thank God for people that God puts in those roles. But they are not your mediator. There's only one God. Only one mediator. And that is the man Christ Jesus. And every child of God has the promise and the provision of coming straight to the man on the mountain and learn to listen to him. Can you say amen? This doesn't do disparity to the church. This is what the church is built upon. He's the rock. He's the rock of our faith. This is what gives us a cohesiveness and a peacefulness and a harmony that works in the body of Christ when we understand these kinds of principles that Jesus actually is here to meet with us, not only in our hearts, but he walks in the midst of the church. Every gathering of God's people, wherever they may be, Jesus is always there. He said, "Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. He was talking about something a little different than just being in your heart. That is, I'm going to be there because I'm the shepherd. I'm the great shepherd. I'm the great pastor of the flock. So I'm just leaving this with you, this issue of that God gives you words to live by. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, Peter said, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales." A lot of people are following cleverly devised tales today. "For we did not follow," he's talking about Jewish foolishness, what he's talking about here, and even Greek philosophy. "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Now, Peter didn't quote everything that God said. You know the rest of it. "And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure." Listen carefully. When Peter talks about the prophetic word, he was talking about the Bible of the early church. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know what the Bible of the early church was? Exodus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, you know, all the way down through. That was their Bible. And they found Jesus all through that. Now, thank God the apostles began putting their words into writing and became part of the canon of scriptures. But when Peter wrote this, he's saying, you will do well to pay attention, that is, devote your minds to the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. His point was, as you pay attention with your heart to the word of God, light's going to rise up inside of you. Answers are going to come to you. Directions are going to come into your life. And it's going to dawn on you that Jesus is guiding you. If you're a child of God, he's guiding you. To a Jew that didn't know him yet, he could say the same thing to them. You need to pay attention to the prophecies. Give your mind to the prophecies until this, all of a sudden, this Lamb of God unfolds for you. Amen. I want to leave two thoughts with you. Most of you are familiar with a man named Caiaphas. Remember Caiaphas? He was high priest during the time of Jesus. He's the one turned Jesus. He's one of them that turned Jesus over. You remember, it was when Jesus used God language, he got slapped. And he was abused and misused by the leadership of Israel. Now, you're going to see where the house actually divides. Caiaphas prophesied and didn't know he was prophesying. He said, "Do you not know that one man must die for the nation, that the whole nation will not die?" How many folks remember that? What he said. Then he goes on to say he was high priest that year and he prophesied. Now, he didn't know he was prophesying, but they were fixing to cut off the man on the mountain. I believe Pilate also prophesied. Now, this is just me, folks. And the way I believe that he prophesied was when he walked out with Jesus, he said, "Behold your king. Behold the man. They rose up with their loud voice. He made himself out to be the Son of God. He deserves to be crucified." It scared Pilate. His wife had a dream the night before. He went back inside and began to talk to Jesus. And you remember the interchange, wonderful interchange. Then he brought him back out. He said, "Shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar." That's when the house was cut. Jesus told Caiaphas, he told him, "You will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And it was the chief priest who said that. "We have no king." Pilate said, "Behold the man." He may not have realized it, but when it talked about Jesus being the man, he's the last Adam. He's the man of God. He's God incarnate, Son of God. That's the one who lives in your heart and walks with you daily. Does he give you words to live by? You need answers? Are you facing a situation, a problem you don't know what to deal with? You don't know how to deal with it? God may tell you to do something unexpected. But I will promise you this, because He promised it. Everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. Everyone who knocks, the door will be opened to them. Our problem a lot of times is that, no, it's not our problem, but thank God we got peace to guide us every day. I praise God for that. The forgiveness of our sins, the cleansing of our sins, and this wonderful, wholesome walk with Jesus, and we have the devotions. But sometimes our problem is when we get in a deep, dark place that Peter talked about, and then we don't look at the Lord, and we don't get the answers we need. The dark place should drive us to our knees and cause us to call out upon the Lord and then go to His Word. What did He say He would do? I will give you words to live by. Amen or oh me. I did good. Not even 8 o'clock, folks. Thank you, Father. Father, we bless Your holy name. Thank You for Your tender and compassionate mercies. Thank You for Your love. Our life settled into Your love, Lord, and Your care for us, Your direction over our life. Let this be a stirring in the hearts of Your children. Forgive us where we failed You, Lord. Help us to walk in integrity and in peace. Guide us in the paths of peace, we ask in the name of Jesus. Everyone said amen. Amen. I'm through.